I'd like to start off today with a question. And it's a question we know the answer to. It's kind of a rhetorical question, but it's going to be one that's going to get us to think. Is it important to believe in Yeshua? Is it important to believe in Yeshua? And our answer, of course, would be, of course it is. But we're going to explore why and what that means. I'd like to start off with talking about a blog post that I saw not too long ago, this past summer, by a musician that I highly respected. He's a great musician, great songwriter, and I thought a strong believer in the Lord, but this blog disappointed me. And what he was saying in this blog, and I've shared this before on one of those Friday nights by the lake, so forgive me for repeating a little bit of this for some of you. He said, you cannot turn your beliefs on and off. You cannot just say, I believe, okay? And he gave a little example. He said he was sitting on his couch, and he's going to force himself to not believe in the law of gravity. And so he grabbed his daughter, I think it was his daughter's stuffed rabbit. I'm going to force myself to not believe in gravity. And he let go of the rabbit, and it fell. And he said, if somebody were to ask me to bet $1 million, as much as I try to get myself to believe that the gravity is not going to pull that rabbit down, no, I would not bet that $1 million. I know the rabbit's going to fall deep down inside. And so he has this understanding of belief being so engrafted into our thought process from the time that we're born and brought up in whatever situation we're brought up in, that we just can't undo it like that. Okay? Our belief system is so engrafted within us. How can we just change it? We force ourselves to try to change it, but we just can't. Therefore, if you believe in God, wonderful. If you just can't believe in God, is God really going to judge you for that? There's some major issues with this type of thinking that we're going to talk about. First of all, I want to explain that it is important to believe in Yeshua. Okay, like we all agreed earlier, it is important. I'm going to give you some verses here. John 1, 11 and 12. Okay, and we read from John chapter 1 earlier. He, Yeshua, came to his own, and those who were his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become God's children, to those who believe in his name. It's important to believe in Yeshua because by belief in Yeshua, you become a child of God. Belief is important. Everybody knows this one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you want eternal life, believe in the Son of God. Believe in Yeshua. This is important stuff. Judgments are dealt out based on belief. John 3:18 and 19. He who believes in him, believes in Yeshua, is not judged. He who doesn't believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. Okay? So here's the problem with the blog by the musician that I mentioned. Number one, we're not asked to believe something that we have not experienced. We're not asked to believe something just on blind belief. Today I'm not going to believe in gravity and therefore there's no gravity. I've never experienced non-gravity. Okay, I couldn't exist in non-gravity. We're not asked to take that kind of leap of blind faith as if there's nothing there holding my hand through it, right? John 1:11, he came to his own. He came to us, right? Now, we don't touch him and see him the way the disciples did, but we see his evidence all around us. We feel his presence amongst us. We can put our belief and our faith in this, okay? So this is not just a, let me believe in purple cows. I believe. It's not that kind of thing, right? This is something that has historical evidence and philosophical evidence and, most importantly, experiential evidence to it. We experience the living God. Okay? The second reason is this. What did I read from John chapter 3? That the judgment comes because men love darkness rather than light. Okay? It's not so much that I believe or I don't believe. It's that I love the darkness, therefore I'm going to choose not to believe. This is an attitude towards the revelation that God reveals. Okay, it's an attitude towards it. And people ask questions, well, what about the people in whatever little island that never heard of the Lord, never received the gospel, things like that. Look, we respond to what the Lord has revealed to us. If your heart is right, if you love righteousness instead of darkness, if you're hungering for truth instead of a lie that cocoons you and makes you feel safe in your lie so you can do what you want, if you want righteousness, you want the truth, the Lord will reveal to you what you need to know and you need to respond to it. Okay, so this is an attitude issue. Therefore, to be judged because of lack of belief is righteous. There's nothing unrighteous about that. There's nothing unfair about that. The Lord has given you some kind of revelation, some kind of experience, some kind of light that you either respond to and you get more and more and you grow in it, or you've rejected it because you love darkness more than light, and then you are rightly judged. Okay, and so this makes sense then why some verses, some passages tell us we're not judged based on belief, but on our works. For example, in the same book, Yochanan, John, chapter 5, 28 and 29. Don't marvel at this, for the hour comes in which all that are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. How do we reconcile this? How do we reconcile judgment based on belief and judgment based on our works? How do we reconcile that? People wrestle with this, and some lean more towards belief. Some say totally belief. Some lean more towards works. It's just, God's just, if you did good in life, don't worry about it, you'll be fine. But we have to reconcile them because it's all the Word of God. It's all His revelation to us. Before I answer this question, how do we reconcile judgment based on beliefs and judgment based on works? We have to explore a little bit more about what we believe. What we believe. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Okay? Anybody know the Greek term there? Logos. Very good. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos, and the Word was with God. And the Logos was God. Okay? It doesn't say God was the Logos. God was the Word. The Word is not everything that God is. But the Logos was God, right? The Logos is divine. The Logos is an extension of God. Why does John use the word here, Logos here? Why not something a little more colorful? Why did he not say, in the beginning was the glory? Or in the beginning was the compassion? Or in the beginning was the power? He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're going to do a little digging here through Jewish thought, okay? The Targums are ancient Jewish translations of the Tanakh, of the Old Testament, into Aramaic, okay? So we Jews, way back after the Babylonian captivity, were losing our grasp of Hebrew, and things had to be explained to us. And so the Targums were translations, fanciful translations, not word for word or anything like that, but translations nonetheless with commentary, from Hebrew into Aramaic, which was the language of the day. Okay, Nehemiah 8:8. They read in the book. This was Ezra's reading to the returned captives from Babylon. They read in the book and the Torah of God distinctly, and they gave the sense. The Levites gave the sense so that they understood the reading. And a lot of people say this was the beginning of the Targumic tradition, the idea of having to explain it. It's kind of like us. You know, we read from the Hebrew, but then we also provide the translation as well, because our Hebrew is not so good. We don't speak it every day. Okay? The Targums do something amazing in many passages of the Bible. Very often, instead of using the term God when he interacts with mankind, they replace it with either the Memra of the Lord or Deborah. Okay? Both are Aramaic and mean word. Okay? So they take the word God, and instead of using God, the word of God, they replace it with one of these terms, okay? Exodus 25, 21 through 22a, this is how it reads from the Hebrew, translated from the Hebrew. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. There I will meet with you. God's going to meet with us? The Targums found this incredible, the writers of the Targums, and I'm using plural there because there's different Targums, different translations. And instead of I will meet with you, it's I will appoint my Memra, I will appoint my word. Okay? Number 7, verse 89. When Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard his voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spoke with him. And the Targums, it's the Deborah, will speak with Moses. Not God will speak with Moses, the Word speaks with Moses. Okay? Likewise, in some passages on creation, the Targums replace the direct activity of God with word. Jeremiah 27:5, I have made the earth, the men and the animals. This is the Lord speaking. I have made the earth, the men and the animals that are on the surface of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm. I give it to whom it seems right to me. But the Targums don't say, I have made the earth, but by my word I have made the earth. What is the purpose of the Targums doing this? The purpose of the Targums doing this is an understanding of God that is so transcendent, so holy, so above us, so separated from the earth, that they understood his need to be in our presence in a way that doesn't reveal his full glory, because we would just burn up. Right? His glory is so intense, so great. His power is so great. Look, there are many religions out there, okay? But the biblical concept of God is the one that often scientifically and philosophically makes the most sense, because our God is not wrapped up in creation, okay? Look, that which ends has to have had a beginning, right? Something's either eternal or it's not eternal, okay? That's why I can look at a tree, okay? I know that that tree had a beginning because I know the trees. It's not just, there's not something about the definition of a tree that means it's got to have always been there and will always be. There's not an eternal thing. It's a tree. But God is not like that. God's not wrapped up in his creation like the Egyptian gods and the Greek and Roman gods. This is not a human, but more than a human. This is not a human, but greater than a human. This is God above and beyond all things. And so for us to be in his presence, he's got to come to us in a way that we can be in his presence, receive from him, but not burn up at the fullness of his glory. We can't take that. The earth can't take that. Okay, and so the translators of the Torah and the writings and the prophets into the Aramaic understood this. It is a way of maintaining that it is still the work of the Lord, but it emphasizes God's transcendence. God walked with Adam and Eve. What does that mean? We picture our little Sunday school or Shabbat school classes, and oh, here's a picture of God, and maybe he's a little bigger than Adam and Eve and shines brightly. God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden or something like that. We've got to get rid of that Sunday school mentality. God is not a great human being. God is totally holy and transcendent. And to say God walked with Adam and Eve should send us into shock. How could this be? Right? It sent people into shock throughout the Bible, right? Woe are we, because we are humans and we've seen the angel of the Lord, right? Or we've seen God and we're surely to die. There's an awe in this. But the word of the Lord is God's way of condescending, of coming down and revealing himself to us. Okay, and this helps us understand John 1:1. This is why he didn't say the power of the Lord, or the compassion of the Lord, or the grace of the Lord, or any of these flowery terms, but the word of the Lord, God himself, but in a way that he can reveal himself and we can take it in as human beings and not be burned up. This was God himself. Okay, so the first thing about what we believe about Yeshua is that God himself revealed himself in Yeshua. This is God taking on human flesh for our sake. And this is not just evident in John chapter 1. It's evident throughout the Bible. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will give birth. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call his name what? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us, right? He had to come through a virgin to show that this is not something normal. This is God coming to us, God being with us, Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, verse 5 or verse 6 in Christian Bibles. The child who would become the Davidic king is called El Gibor, God Almighty. Okay? Aviad, everlasting father. This is incredible that a child being born should be called these things. Okay? And this is not like us saying, oh, what are you going to name your little baby? And you say, oh, Bob. His name is Bob. No, this is a title in Hebrew thought, in biblical thought. When you are called something, given a name by the Lord, that is your identity. The identity of this child born is El Gibor, God Almighty. The identity of this child being born is Aviad, my father of eternity. Micah chapter 5, verse 1 or verse 2 in Christian Bibles. The coming ruler is from eternity. Okay, so we have in the Tanakh already evidence that the Messiah is going to be God somehow. Okay, likewise in the New Testament, John chapter 20, 28. Thomas answered him after he saw the resurrected Messiah. What did he say? My Lord and my God. Thomas proclaims him Lord and God. Well, you could say, well, maybe Thomas is making a mistake. Yeshua doesn't correct him. Yeshua receives that worship. Sometimes people are overwhelmed by angels and they want to worship the angels. The angels say, don't do it. But Yeshua receives the worship. Okay? And God says, I won't share my glory with another. This is my word coming to you, my word made flesh, okay? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 2a. God, having in the past spoken to the fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, has at the end of these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. His Son is the radiance of his glory, the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The radiance of his glory, that which proceeds out from God, like the sunlight proceeds from the sun. And this is awesome. He's the one through whom he created the world. Okay? That keeps coming up too. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Revelation 22:13, the same book. Yeshua is the Alpha and the Omega. Yeshua is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is something powerful that we believe here. To reject this is a terrible tragedy of God pouring himself out to reach out to us, and we say no because we love darkness instead of light. That's going to get judgment, and rightly so. In John 1, Yeshua is very God revealed. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and lived among us. We saw his glory, such glory as of the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. A few verses later, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. You can't see God and survive. But look at this. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. John's trying to get us to understand this is God, folks. This is God. This is not the fullness of God. We couldn't have been in the fullness of God and survived, but this is fully God. Amen. Okay, there's a difference there, but the fullness of God and fully, he's fully God. Amen. Revealed to us. So that's the first thing that we believe about Yeshua that we've got to maintain. Okay? We had a couple here that I loved. They didn't believe that Yeshua was God. Look, I don't kick people out of the synagogue for not having right beliefs. Anybody's welcome here. I said, this is something we're going to have to talk about. And they didn't want to talk about it, so they left. But we cannot capitulate on this subject, okay? This is something that the cult's first attack is the nature and the deity of Yeshua, almost always. So we've got to maintain that we believe that Yeshua is God revealed to us, okay? Number two, Yeshua is the creator. Why does John make a big point of Yeshua being the creator? And why does Hebrews do it as well? Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. I read Hebrews chapter 1 earlier. Let me start at verse 2. At the end of these days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Okay, so creation is through Yeshua. Paul picks up on the same thing, Colossians 1:16. For by him, by Yeshua, all things were created, in the heavens and on the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. We have three different writers here. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews was. There are theories. But whoever the writer of Hebrews was says Yeshua created the worlds. Paul says, Yeshua created all things. Yochanan, John says, Yeshua created all things. We have three important biblical books here by three different authors giving us the same message that Yeshua created the world. Why? Why? I think for a couple reasons. First of all, because we need to understand that it's the Creator himself who came to be our rescue, right? It's the one who created us. And if you take that message in, you start to get a sense of how highly God values you, right? That the one who created you would also die to redeem you. That's a powerful message. I think second of all, because he's creating something new here through Yeshua. Let me explain. Genesis 1, God created the world, right? God spoke, okay? And there's probably some parallel there between his speaking and the word and the Targums and John taking that idea of the Lord speaking, right? And that being the way he interacted with the world to create. But he creates in Genesis chapter 1. And we mess it up. We mess it up bad, right? So much so that God has to send a flood to wipe us away, except for Noah and his wife and his sons' wives. Genesis 9:1 is interesting. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Who did God first say, be fruitful and multiply to? Adam and Eve, right. Okay, so we have creation. It gets messed up. We have a recreation, right? That blessing is restored. God blessed Noah and his sons. He wants to restore the blessing. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He wants the earth filled again. There's a new start here with Noah. We messed it up again, right? But there's a new start here. And the Hebrew language and the parallels there bear that out. Exodus 39, verses 42 and 43. This is after Israel finishes making the tabernacle in the wilderness. They bring it to Moses. And then these verses here in Exodus 39 are kind of striking. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. There's some parallel here in the Hebrew wording. The Hebrew would bear it out a little bit more than the English, but a little parallel here also between God looking at the world and saying, it is what? It is good. They bring, the world is there before the Lord. It is good. It's presented before him. It gets his mark of approval. It gets his blessing. Here the Israelites make the tabernacle. This is a way to restore the blessing that we lost at creation. They build the tabernacle. They bring it to Moses. Kind of in the same way Moses looked at it. And Moses blesses them. He inspects it. It's good. It doesn't say it's good here in Exodus 39, but it's that same kind of thought. Gets the blessing of Moses, because through that tabernacle, we're going to get communion with God again, the way Adam and Eve had it before the fall. Okay? So why is it important that Yeshua is portrayed as the Creator? Because what he's about to do, what he is about to do is as great and as important and as magnificent as the creation in the beginning. This has got to be done by the Creator himself. Amen. This job of this new creation in the new covenant through the blood of Messiah, the redemption of our lives, the redemption of our bodies and our lives from sin and death, we can't trust this to just one of the angels. We can't trust this to a great rabbi, a great prophet, a great priest. The Creator himself has to come in, step in, and recreate. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is a new creation, even greater than the new creation, the renewal of creation under Noah or with the tabernacle of Moses. This is a new creation where death, that which is dead, becomes that which is alive. That which is dead becomes, once again, that which is alive. We need the Creator to step in and do this. This is not second to the greatness of creation. This reveals the same glory and power and miraculous working of the Lord as the first creation. Romans 8, 18 through 21. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed toward us. For the creation waits with eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of decay into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Do you catch that? Creation's renewal is bound up in our renewal. Creation's glory is bound up in the glory that the Lord reveals to us. This requires the Creator to step in and to become our redemption and to make that which is dead alive. Because without Yeshua, we're dead. With Yeshua, we are made alive in the Lord. So when we say we believe, We are not just saying that we believe he exists. Okay? I brought up this analogy before, the Wizard of Oz, right? They're in the spooky spooky forest, right? And whoever it is, the Tin Man, oh, I don't believe in spooks or whatever. Next thing you know, the flying monkeys come in and they carry him away, right? And they dishevel the scarecrow. And the lion thinks it all happened because they didn't say that they believe in spooks. So he's sitting there saying, I do believe in spooks, I do believe in spooks, as if that's going to save him. That's not this. Oh, I do believe in God, I'm not going to hell. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about an interaction with the recreation that happens because God comes into the world. The word of the Lord is revealed into the world. The glory of God, we see him, we taste him, we touch him, we experience him. He died for our sins. He rose again. We interact with this. This is a belief in something absolutely life-changing. If you said to me, Josh, I found a great Italian restaurant, the best restaurant I've ever been to, I'd say, oh, that's nice. Where is it? And you'll tell me where it is. And I might go there. But maybe I'm in the mood for Chinese, so maybe I don't go there, okay? Doesn't mean I don't believe you, okay? I believe you, okay, great Italian restaurant. Maybe sometime I'll get around to it, who knows? This is not that, right? If I were a farmer and you were an expert at farming, okay? And I want to farm my land, I have to farm my land, let's say. I have to, because that's the only way I have to feed my children. It's my livelihood. If my crops fail, we die of starvation or something terrible. Okay? I have to know what I'm doing. And you say to me, Josh, I've studied farming for decades and decades. Make sure you plant whatever seed it is by May. You better believe I'm out there in April planting that seed. I believe you. My life depends on it. This is the kind of belief we're talking about, but even more so. Okay, so the question of are we judged on works or are we judged on belief creates a false dichotomy. This is a belief in something so great and so powerful that if it doesn't affect every area of your life, all you're doing there is twiddling your scared thumbs in the spooky forest saying, I do believe in spooks, I do believe in spooks. No, this is a belief in the recreation that God offers us through Yeshua. Amen. This is a belief that changes our very innards and our outards and everything we say and everything we do. This is a life change. It is a recreation that you and I go through the Word of God coming to us. And so when it says you're going to be judged on your works, you're going to be judged on your works. When it says you're going to be judged on belief, we're going to be judged on belief. Doesn't mean that we need to be afraid. God's not a harsh judge. God's merciful. He understands we're dust. Psalm 103. God has compassion, mercy, all of that good stuff. But what he's asking is this. Have you been recreated by the death and resurrection of Messiah, by the fact that the Word of God, the revelation of God, loved you so much that he came down to live and walk amongst us, to reveal the Father to us, to reveal his heart of compassion, to reveal that renewing power of your sins being washed away and atoned for by the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you believe this, you receive it, you experience it, because you understand my life, my breath, my mind, my spirit, my body depends on this. God, I want your recreation in my life. I want to be made that new creation that Paul talked about in Corinthians. John 20, verse 31. He tells us why he writes this whole book. This whole incredible book about the Messiah, John 20, 31. But these are written that you may believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. By believing you have life. This is a life. This is a life commitment. This is not I believe, yay, I'm right, I got it right, pin the tail on the right Messiah kind of thing. No, this is, you believe that the Word of God, the Creator Himself, came down to take your sins upon Himself, to resurrect, to bring you into His glory, right? That you, believing, may have life in His name. Not just don't go to hell, but right here, right now, have life in His name. In Him is the light, and the light, in Him is the life, and the life is the light of mankind, John teaches us. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. This is the kind of things that the believing leads to, that wholehearted devotion, right? Look, before we're believers, we look for opportunities to sin, to gratify the flesh, okay? The thief looks for an opportunity to steal, okay? The lusty young man looks for an opportunity to gaze upon a woman inappropriately, okay? The alcoholic looks for an opportunity to drink his alcohol. You and I, we've been recreated. We look for opportunities to do the good works of the Messiah. Okay, we look, so when the Lord says those who have done good will be resurrected to everlasting life, it's because we've believed in His name. We're looking for those opportunities. How can I share Messiah today? Who can I bless? How can I be generous? This is a recreation into the image of God, looking to extend His good works into the world. This is not just, let me get it right so I don't go to hell. This is, let me be recreated so that I can bless the way the Lord has blessed me. So today I urge you, believe in the Messiah. Not a belief that remains in the mind and a few religious activities, but a belief that is complete. A belief that acknowledges the one who created, the one who recreates, and the one who in the end will bring everything once again into its proper order under God's dominion and blessing. Let that belief excite you and motivate you towards a full and incredibly renewed, reborn, recreated life in Yeshua. You will be full of faith in Him, and you will be full of the good deeds that naturally flow out of that life-changing faith. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we worship You. Lord, we are in awe of You. You who have to condescend, have to step down, have to stoop down to behold us on earth. You became flesh. You became one of us through a virgin, Lord God, so that we might know that God Himself had visited us, that You were Emmanuel, God with us, that You were El Gibor, God Almighty, on the throne, that You were Aviad, that You are the Eternal Father. Lord, we worship You. You came down to give us life. And those who believe have that life. Those who truly believe grab a hold of it, and we have that everlasting life in You forever and ever and right here and right now. And so, Lord God, let us live that life through the good deeds that spill over because of our belief in Messiah. We worship You, we glorify You in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.